Well, this morning we talked about how we are starting a new theme here at Westfield, focusing on growth. And in my excitement to prepare this introduction, one lesson turned into two lessons. So we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4 tonight again, as we were this morning. We're going to be looking at this passage from a little bit different angle than we did this morning, so as we don't beat a dead horse. But we're going to be looking at our goal of growth from the perspective of what does a mature church look like? So as we begin, I want to ask you a question and just kind of let it sink in and think about it for a moment. We're talking about growth, but which kind of growth do you think comes first? Do you think that individual growth comes first? Growing as a personal Christian yourself individually, or does congregational growth come first? Which one leads to the other is my question. Does individual growth lead to congregational growth, or does congregational growth lead to individual growth? Maybe that's kind of a silly question, kind of like which came first, the chicken or the egg, because obviously there's some relationship between the two of them. You can't have one without the other. And I think that's true. My initial reaction to that question as I was thinking about this passage here was that as I grow as a Christian individually, then I am able to contribute to the congregation as a whole. As I grow, I'm able to help the congregation grow spiritually. And I think there is certainly an element of truth to that. But in Ephesians chapter 4, I think Paul is actually looking at things from the opposite end of the spectrum. He's looking at things from the perspective of the body, the whole. And as the whole grows, the church grows, that gives us the opportunity as individuals to grow. As the church is the healthy body that it needs to be, that's the great environment for making and developing mature Christians. And so that's the direction I'd like for us to go tonight, to think about how we can create a good environment here at Westfield so that we can grow in the coming year. How do we create a healthy, mature congregation so that we can encourage each other to grow as Christians? So what I'd like to do tonight is just look at Ephesians chapter 4, first 16 verses, and point out seven key features of a mature congregation. And maybe these could be things we think about throughout the year, that we think about how I can contribute to the group and things that I can add as we try to develop a mature congregation and continue developing a congregation that is sound in the Lord, healthy in the Lord. So let's just begin by reading verses 1 through 16. I know that Scott read the end of that section earlier, but let's just read this again so that we get a feel for the entire point of what Paul is getting across here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, when it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, I love this passage, and I know I've talked about this passage before from the pulpit and in various classes, and but this passage really never ceases to amaze me, and just the depth and how much is packed into there, especially when we think about what we need to be doing as a body of Christ. So maturity, what does it look like? The first thing that stands out to me is that a mature church is unified. That's, again, the whole, really the common thread, the theme that runs throughout all of these verses here, is that we are to be one body. A mature church is one that is unified. And in verse 3, Paul says that we must be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So you and I, as Christians, we have something to protect. This unity exists now, but in verse 13, we noted this morning that we need to be able to strive for unity. In other words, we have it, but we need to grow in it. We have it, but we need to develop that. We need to mature in that. And so a mature church is one that is not just unified, but one that is growing towards unity. And there are several kinds of unity in this passage. First of all, there's the unity of attitude. In verses 1 through 3, he talks about the kind of attitude, the spirit that we need to have when we come as a church. That we ought to be humble. We ought to be gentle. We don't assert my way or the highway. It's a matter of showing tolerance, showing perseverance and patience for one another, being diligent to make sure that we protect the unity that exists among us. And then there's the unity of doctrine. In verses 4 through 6, there are seven ones that kind of complete what the unity is based upon, the foundations of our faith. And these are the things that we cannot compromise in. These we must accept as the fundamental truths to our faith, and upon that we build our unity. But then there's the unity of work. So it's not enough for us just to exist as a congregation that loves each other. It's not just enough for us to exist as a congregation that we agree on the seven ones, the fundamentals of the faith. We've also got to be unified in our work. We've got to work together. And so that's what verses 7 through 16 is all about, especially verse 16, where it says when we contribute each individual part, and each part does its share, then Christ gives the body its growth. And so we work together to build the body up. So a mature church is one that, number one, resolves to solve its differences no matter the cost to our personal pride. That if I have to give up something in order to preserve the unity of the faith, I'm going to do that because that's what I need to do. Secondly, we refuse to compromise sound doctrine. And thirdly, we work as a team to accomplish the growth God expects of us. That's what makes us a unified body of Christ. If we're not together, if we're not on the same page with one another, we can't work together. We can't have this kind of unity. Jesus once said that a house divided cannot stand. And Abraham Lincoln, of course, quoted that many years ago, and people forget that Jesus said it. But think about that in terms of what we're talking about in growth. If a church that is divided cannot stand, certainly it can't grow either. If we're spending so much of our time putting out these fires and these squabbles among us, then we're not going to have the energy or the time to focus on growing upward in Christ. So we need to build upon the unity that we have in order to have a mature congregation. But secondly, Paul makes the point that a mature church, in addition to being unified, it also encourages a variety of roles. I find that interesting that in the first six verses here, Paul really lays down the hammer that we have to be one. But then in verse 7, he says, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." In other words, we are different. That though we are one, we're bonded together in the spirit of love and with the one faith and the one baptism and one God, that we're not just alike. We're all different, especially when it comes to our role, our function within the body of Christ. When Paul says in verse 7 that grace was given to us, He's not talking about the grace of forgiveness, although that's a more common use of the term, but he's rather talking about the gift, the gifts that we've been given. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7. Paul's talking about his role in the body of Christ. And he says, "Of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power." So you and I have been given God's grace in that we've been forgiven. But we've also been given a grace in the sense that we've got a gift. And if we view our abilities and our talents as a gift of God's grace, we need to recognize that it's not mine. God's just given it to me by his love, by his mercy. I'm just a steward of it, and I need to use it and exercise it in a way that is going to help the body grow. And so when we think about the different roles that we have in the body of Christ, they don't always look alike. Not everyone has the same function. In Romans chapter 12, I think, really well describes this. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." And I think on a superficial level, we understand and appreciate this diversity that exists among us. But sometimes we get it into our heads that everyone has to do the same thing. On some level, that's true. We all have to worship. We all have to be involved in the work of evangelism. We all need to be serving. But when it comes to the practical, everyday way of how we serve one another, then we have different roles. And a mature congregation is one that understands that and expects that and encourages that. For example, when someone is baptized, a man is baptized, and he begins growing, sometimes the expectation is that eventually he's going to be maybe leading the Lord's table, or maybe leading in a public prayer, or maybe even giving a lesson. And that's good if that's his gift and that's his desire. Maybe we ought to push ourselves a little bit more than we sometimes do, but not everyone needs to be doing those things. What if that individual is not a public speaker? What if his strength instead is building relationships with those who are outside of the body of Christ, and boy, he is better at that than I am. I'm going to encourage him to do that because that's something that I may not necessarily be good at. And so as a congregation, we sometimes put up these expectations where people don't necessarily need to be filling every single role. If Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hand be? We all serve different roles, and we need to understand that and appreciate that about one another. When you succeed in your role, whenever you grow in your role, I'm going to be thankful for that and appreciative of that because you're serving the body of Christ as Christ has given you responsibility and grace in that. And that makes us a mature congregation. The third thing that makes us a mature congregation is teaching. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 4, continuing with the same thought when Paul is describing the different graces that have been given, the different roles in the body of Christ, picking up in verse 11, he says, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ." So in verse 11, Paul outlines several roles that have been given to individuals. This is not by any means an exhaustive list. Notice that deacons are not listed here, nor are servants or those that perform miracles in the first century. This is not supposed to be an exhaustive list. I think the reason Paul specifically chose these and the Holy Spirit chose to list these in this context is because these are the roles that fulfill the work of teaching. And teaching is fundamentally important to the growth and the maturity of the body of Christ. Apostles are those, and prophets were those that God revealed the gospel to initially. You might notice in chapter 2, verse 20 of Ephesians that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. In what sense? Well, in the sense that through their teaching, we understand what the gospel is, and through their writings that we have today. In chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul says that this was revealed, this gospel was revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. And so these apostles and the prophets, they taught the gospel as it was first being revealed. And then those who are evangelists are those that take that message and they spread it to other people, both in to those that are lost as well as to those who are already saved, those who are already Christians. Paul called Timothy an evangelist in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and Paul told Timothy to stay in Ephesus so that he could be a teacher there at the congregation there in Ephesus. And so Paul told him to stay there to fulfill your role of teaching the gospel about the gospel which is about Jesus. And then we have this these two words that describe really one office or one role, pastors and teachers. The way the Greek sentence construction is, this describes one role. It's not pastors or shepherds and then separate teachers, but rather it's those shepherds who do the work of teaching. And we find that in the list of qualities for those men who would fulfill that role of shepherding, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, one of the qualities is that they're able to teach. That's really the role of a shepherd. The shepherd is one who teaches. Yes, he does a lot of other things, but he shepherds by the work of teaching and being the example that he needs to be. And so this is describing the same role, those who lead in that way. And by the way, this is a reminder to us here at Westfield that in our current state without these pastors and without shepherds, that there's something missing to our maturity. There's something missing to our growth here. Not that we can't continue growing and maturing, but this is God's plan for us to have these elders, these men, these shepherds, so that we can grow to full maturity. And so we always need to be thinking about how can we grow to the point of having these men who will lead and shepherd us so that we can be the mature church that we want to be. And so a mature church is one that builds its faith upon teaching. Teaching is absolutely essential to the maturing of the body of Christ. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is talking to the Corinthians about the different roles, the spiritual gifts that they were given. And it's interesting to me that he lists them kind of in descending order of their importance. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers. And that's interesting to me. That doesn't mean that teachers or prophets or apostles are more important or, you know, are more fundamental than any other role. But think about what that means. Without apostles and prophets, we wouldn't have the Word of God for us today. Without these teachers, where would we be as a body of Christ? And so this is fundamentally important for our growth to have those that teach. And I think this is something we do pretty well here at Westfield. We've got a lot of men and women who do a lot of teaching, both to adults and to children and at home. And I think we do a great job of this. We need to continue thinking about how we teach one another, teach our children in the Lord, so that we can grow to be the body of Christ. One of the reasons that I think the church at Antioch was so strong is because it had teachers. Look at Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Acts 13, verse 1. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Menean, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. These men served the body of Christ by teaching, and therefore the body was able to be mature. And that's what we want to be as well. But we've got to think about the work of teaching. And along with teaching, we also have to think about the work of learning. If there's going to be teaching, there has to be some learning. This is where all of us come together. When one is teaching, the rest of us are learning. And we need to be growing in that way. We work together in that way. Fourthly, Paul says that a mature church focuses on Christ as the center of all of its work. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4, now in verse 13. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, describing the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We spent some time talking about how Jesus is the standard this morning. But many times we forget that. Many times we put other things at the center of our work as a church. We design programs, we design curriculum, we put together Bible studies, and we do services, we worship, we put together activities, and all these activities, and we focus on the activities, which is important, and sometimes we forget what those are all about. Why is it that we have Bible studies? Why is it that we come together to worship God? Why is it that we meet in each other's homes on occasion to study God's Word? It's so that we can become more like Christ. And if we just go through the motions, we're just accomplishing the activity and organizing the activities and forgetting what it's all about, then we're not really going to be maturing. We must put Christ at the center of what we are doing. A church obviously is going to have some administrative needs. Obviously, we're going to have some bills to pay. We're going to have, you know, things that we have to be taking care of, and that's important. But when it comes right down to it, we don't exist as a church to take care of a building. We exist as a church to take care of souls, and that's what we need to be focusing on. And when we get together as men, I'm speaking to myself here, when we get together as men to think about the work of the church, when we get together at the business meetings, what do we focus on? Do we focus on the work that we need to be doing of building up the body of Christ? Or are we focused on everything else? I'm not saying we shouldn't focus on everything else, but we need to be focusing on Christ as the center of everything we do. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus. He is where we need to be focusing on in every aspect of our work. And if there's something that's a part of the body of Christ or something we're doing that doesn't have anything to do with focusing on Jesus, probably needs to be cut out because it's not going to help us develop to become the mature church that we need to be. So we need to put Jesus front and center of everything that we do. Paul goes on to say in verse 14 that as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Paul is saying that a mature church is one that is stable in the truth. We're thinking about maturity, and we need to be full-grown adults instead of children who are naive, who can be tossed here and there, who just believe everything that they're told. We need to be growing so that we can become stable in the body and in the truth of God. Stability comes with a firm resolve to stick to the truth and refuse and resist any error, instead of being easily swayed by false teaching and the influence of worldliness. Now, we need to understand that stability must not be confused with stagnation. Sometimes churches think that they are stable, when in fact they are just nothing but stagnant. There's nothing happening there, there's no growth, nothing's changing there. And that's not really a good thing. Remember the church in Revelation chapter 3, the church at Sardis? It had a name that they were alive, but Jesus says, you are dead. People saw, oh, that's a stable church there, but Jesus saw through that and said, that's a dead church. Nothing's changing there, and that's not a good thing. They're not growing and developing the character of Christ. And so we need to make sure that we're not just saying, well, we're stable, and therefore we're just where we need to be. Stability comes with growth. Stability comes with holding to the truth. Are we growing in the truth? So this does not mean, however, when we talk about a mature church, doesn't mean that there are no immature Christians in a congregation. We need to understand that. A mature congregation can sometimes have immature Christians, whether they're new Christians and they're just learning, or whether they are just immature Christians. They ought to be more mature than they are. And so a mature congregation sometimes might have those members. I think about the church at Philippi. Paul had a lot of good things to say about the church in Philippi. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says that they're standing firm in the Lord. But in verse 2, he urges Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Maybe some of this is speculation, but maybe Euodia and Syntyche were something of immature Christians. Maybe there is something that some petty difference that they had that they needed to work out, and they just needed to grow out of that. And so maybe these two ladies here were immature, but the whole body of Christ there was viewed as a whole as being mature. And what Paul says to them in verse 3 is, you help these women. Is you help them grow, you help them work out their differences, and that's really what a mature congregation does. We think about a mature congregation, it's not about refusing those that are immature, it's about welcoming those who need to grow. That's what the body of Christ needs to be doing. Sometimes we might be afraid of welcoming Christians, maybe new Christians who have a lot of baggage, who have a lot of room to grow, and we think, well, they're going to bring a lot of instability to the congregation, and to an extent that might be true. A new Christian is sometimes very volatile. They need a lot of growth. They need a lot of support. But as a mature congregation, we help them grow out of those immaturities. And so how well do we welcome, teach, and support new Christians? So a mature congregation is one that helps each other develop and grow to be the stable Christians that we need to be. And of course, a mature congregation obviously has to be defined by love. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul says, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ." A church can be stable, but not have love. Interestingly, when you get to the book of Revelation chapter 2, you find this is exactly the situation that this church that we're talking about here in Ephesians is in. The church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus says that it's great that they refuse false teachers and they do not accept false apostles. They don't have anything to do with them, but hey, they've left their first love. It's possible that we, you know, hold to the truth and we're very, very dogmatic about that and do not let error come in at all, but we don't have love. And Jesus says that we need to repent of that. Truth and love are not opposites. We need to understand and appreciate that. Truth and love work together. In verse 15, what this is saying is that we are to practice the truth in love. The word here that's translated speaking the truth is actually one word that just simply means truthing. It's just one verb. It's about truthing. And in ancient times, when the Jews thought about truth, it's not just something you believe in, but it's something you practice. Remember in John, the book of 1 John, John makes reference to practicing the truth. If someone claims to be in the light, but he does not practice the truth, he's a liar. Truth is not just something we believe in, but it's something we do. It's something we practice. And Paul says that we need to practice the truth in love. In other words, when we are standing for truth, and we do that with the love that Christ has taught us to have, with self-sacrifice and with giving and gentleness and focusing on the good of others, that is speaking the truth in love. Truth and love are not opposite forces that are working to outweigh each other. We think about truth, sometimes we think that truth is harsh, that truth is unreasonable, but it's not. And we think about love as it's defined in our modern culture today. We think about love as being accepting everything and coddling error and just believing anything that people want to believe. That's not what love is. Truth and love work together, and we need to bring them together to work in conjunction to bring about maturity. Look at 2 John. 2 John verses 4 through 6. As John is writing to this church here, he says, "I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though as I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one that we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments." If we want to be a mature congregation and have the same thing said about us, we need to walk in the truth and love one another. Both of those things go together. Practice the truth in love. And then finally, Paul says, bringing all of this together, that we will never be a mature church unless we exercise our faith through action. We've got to put all of this into practice here, what we are saying, what we're thinking about. All this growth needs to come to fruition in action. Paul says in chapter 4, verse 16, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We've got to work. Sometimes that may take some sacrifice of time or energy, or cutting out some of our schedule so that we can take part in a Bible study that someone has organized, or going with someone to visit someone. This is a part of what we do as a body of Christ. To be mature, we've got to have some action. And again, I think about the church in Sardis. Jesus says to them that you are dead, probably because they were not doing anything. They were not acting. It reminds me of James chapter 2 when James says, your faith without works is dead. The church at Sardis was dead, even though they had a reputation of being alive, because they were not active. And I know that's not true of us here by a long stretch. I think we do a fairly good job of this, but we need to grow. There might be some who may not be devoting themselves to the work that's going on here and becoming a part of the body and the work that we're doing. We need to invite them to join us. Tell them, look, we're doing this Bible study. Why don't you come along with us? And we haven't seen you in a while, and we need to think about how we can build up one another like that. And the point of this whole passage is that whenever we are working together like that, then Christ is going to give us the growth. Growth is not going to come from us. We need to understand that. Growth comes from God. God is the one who is responsible for that. God is the one who will give us the growth. And an active church is one that is busy doing the right things, the things that it needs to be focused on. An active church is one that is focused on the spiritual purpose that it's been given. An active church is focused on that and not necessarily defined by the social gatherings that it has or the other, maybe physical things that it does. An active congregation is one that is focusing on the things that it needs to be focusing on. The building up of the body of Christ, edifying one another, teaching the lost, that is what is going to make us a mature congregation here at Westfield. And so these seven things, we think about adopting them. We think about how we can contribute to them. Paul says if we want to be a mature church, we need to be together in unity. We need to encourage the various gifts that we have. We need to teach and learn together. We need to focus on Christ. We need to be stable. We need to exercise love. And of course, we need to do the work that we need to do. We need to be active. So let me close with this illustration tonight. There were once two congregations that were about in two different cities, about 100 miles apart from each other. And one of these churches was in a place where it was persecuted tremendously. It was a small congregation. It was impoverished. But despite all the difficulties it had, it was a dedicated, zealous group of people. There was another congregation, like I said, 100 miles away in a different city, that was in a more comfortable situation. It was a large congregation, very wealthy. It had a lot of resources. But spiritually speaking, they were very complacent and very apathetic. Now let me ask you, which of these congregations will be able to accomplish what Jesus wants it to accomplish? Which of these congregations is going to grow into maturity in Christ quicker? Which of these congregations would you rather be a part of? Would you rather be a part of the poor congregation that's persecuted or the wealthy congregation that's comfortable? Which one would you rather be a part of? Now, I'm not making up these congregations because they existed back in the first century. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus speaks to the church at Smyrna, the poor congregation, and this is what he has to say to them. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. To the small congregation that was dedicated, Jesus said, you just keep going. But to the church in Laodicea, in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. And the word spit is kind of a soft word to translate it. The idea is I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth forcefully, because this idea of lukewarmness is disgusting to Jesus. So in verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Now we know which church we would rather be, and we know which church we want to be. But sometimes we get it into our minds that in order to be a growing, mature congregation, we've got to have a lot of resources. We've got to be influential. We've got to be big. We've got to be growing numerically. But really, that's not the kind of growth that really Jesus is looking for. We need to have a picture in our minds of what it takes to really grow. To grow. It doesn't matter how small a congregation is. Really doesn't matter how large a congregation is. A large congregation can be a very faithful congregation if they're devoted to doing the work of the Lord. And that's what we want to be doing here at Westfield. And that's our prayer, and that's our hope for this coming year, that we will grow to continue being a mature congregation. Well, take out your songbooks and consider for a moment where you are personally. We've talked some about where we are collectively as a congregation, but think about where you are personally. Do you have a need to become a Christian? Where are you standing before God today? Can you say that your sins are forgiven through Christ? And if not, we appeal to you, we beg you, we plead with you to make that change tonight. Jesus stands ready to accept you with welcome and open arms. And we stand ready to accept you as well if you will just dedicate your life to Jesus. And maybe you have some other spiritual need that you want to be made known tonight. Whatever it is, think about that and consider the opportunity that's available to you as we stand and as we sing.